God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from the Gospel reading from St. Luke. As we affectionately know of this parable, this section of Scripture called the Prodigal Son. And today I'm going to kind of challenge you in that title, as the title of this message is called the Prodigal Self. I'm going to venture to guess that we usually think of the younger son as the prodigal son, you know, the one who takes his father for granted. But we'll also take a look at who the older son was also. But before we get into that text, we're going to have to set the stage here. And for those of you who come from large families, you know the importance that family plays. Family can be very, very important. You are part of the family. Whether you like the family or not, it doesn't matter. You are born into this family. You're a part of this family. You get along sometimes, maybe, maybe not. It doesn't matter. You're still family. And for those people who have strong family ties, that family is very, very important. Now, I want to hang on to that concept for right now, because being part of the family of God is just as important. Being connected to God's family basically means we have life. We have eternal life. We have the unlimited love that comes from God. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are heirs of eternal life, all because we are part of the family of God. But if we're outside the family of God, if we leave the family of God, there's nothing but death and destruction. Maybe not immediately, but eternal death and destruction will come. So now what do we do with our families? With the family of God, we want to hang on to that family, cherish that family, and ask God to keep us within that family, because our natural tendencies is to leave that family. Our sinful nature says, I don't want to do the family of God thing. I want to do my own thing. Obviously, some things have never changed. Let's go into our text. Our text, first of all, starts from Luke chapter 15. And notice it grabs the first three verses, skips 7, and then continues on with number 11. And this is done for a reason. 1 through 3 sets the scene. The scene is, guess what? Jesus is in the company of sinners. You know, those people that your first natural reaction is, you know, Jesus, why are you eating with them? Don't you know who they are? In today's culture, you could probably relate them, say, to the drug dealers and prostitutes. You know, those type of people that you just want to keep your children away from. Those type of people you usually don't associate with. And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders and teachers of the law were looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you sitting with them? Why are you talking with them? And worst case of all, you're eating with them. Why was the eating with them so important? Because to eat with someone basically meant, in kind of roundabout ways, you're part of the family. This was a shock to the religious leaders. What was Jesus doing? Saying those sinners, those tax collectors, were part of the family of God? They didn't have one. They were mumbling and complaining against Jesus for this. So Jesus has to give them a nice, wonderful teaching opportunity and tells a parable. A parable that we know as the prodigal son, and I'll probably say probably the prodigal sons. The younger son first starts off and goes up to his father and says, Father, give me my half of the estate. Now, this is just a slap in the face to the father. You know, have you ever seen those bumper stickers on cars that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance? Well, apparently this younger son didn't want that to occur. So he basically goes up to his father and says, give me my half of the estate. And the father, and we don't know exactly why, says, okay, here it is. And this has got to be a great upheaval in the battle. You got to picture that the father is probably the head of a nice big family clan. He had two sons, so he has to divide the property in half, the cattle in half, everything he has worked for in half, and gives it to the son. And what does the son want to do? He wants to take off on his own, set off for his own adventures, basically try to say, I'm better than this family, I'll leave this family, and I'll prove to this family I can do it on my own. So he takes off, and the first thing he's got to do is, can you take the cattle with you? No, they slow you down. Can you take the land with you? No, that's too close to home. Plain and simple, we got to liquidate our assets here. He sells everything. And you can just picture the father sitting there going, you know, that appreciates in value. Come on, hang on to that for a few more years. You'll be better off. But oh no, the son's like, I can do things better. So he sells everything, takes off, and heads out. What happens is he squanders his wealth. A famine comes into town. Now all of a sudden his stomach is hurting. He's hungry. And now, does he come to his senses? Not quite. He's still living that independent life that thinks that I'm better than the family. I'm going to get my job. I'll work myself up the ranks, so to speak. Start as the mail boy and eventually be CEO in 2 years, right? He starts off by feeding the pigs. And then he finally comes to the realization, guess what? My father's own servants, who aren't really part of the family, but kind of part of the family, have extra to eat, and I'm here starving. So he finally comes up with this nice little confession. Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to deserve to be called your son. And now he sets off to return home. Now it's interesting here, the father here at this point, we don't know why he's out and about, either A, looking for the son, or on business, we don't know exactly why, but he sees his son from a distance. And he breaks one of the unwritten laws. You see, they were kind of dressed in one essence, kind of like I am, with a sort of a long alb. They didn't call it an alb, but that's kind of the way that they were dressed. And for the women who have ever worn long dresses, you know one very important technique here. You just don't run in them. Okay? You just don't have the leg room. So if you had to run, or if I had to run like this, dressed like this, the first thing I'd have to do is sort of pull this up a little bit to get it above the knees so I could really get my running speed going. Well, to show my knees during the time of Jesus, especially for someone in charge of a clan, was just sort of like breaking every single law in the book. You just didn't do that. But notice the father's reaction. He still ran to his son. He didn't care about breaking the rules. There was his son who was now lost, and he now says, here he is. I sought him. I found him. Great. And so what was the son's first reaction? Let me go through my rehearsed speech here. Father, I have sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as your servant, so to speak. Now notice what the father does. As any of you who have ever been a parent, you kind of know that, you know, your children sometimes speak strange things. The father doesn't say to the son, I heard your confession, son, you are forgiven. The father doesn't say to the son, you're going to pay for this. The father doesn't even address the son at all. Ignores the son. He's too busy hanging on to the son. Who does the father talk to? Take a look at our text. The father talks to the servant. And says to the servant, wait a minute, here's my son. Put the best robe on him. Give him rings on his fingers. Put sandals on his feet. My son was lost and is now found. Reinstates the son. Who cares about the confession, so to speak? The son is reinstated. Father comes home. Let's kill the fattened calf. A special celebration is now occurring. That's the first part. And if the parable ended at this point, it'd be very appropriately to call it the prodigal son, singular. But the second son is not to be outdone. He also is a prodigal son in a different way. So let's take a look at his plight. What happens is he finally comes in from the field. Here's the commotion that's going on and pulls one of the servants aside and says, okay, what's going on here? The servant basically says, your brother has come home. Now just notice what Scripture says. He's now angry. And that anger is a separation. That anger keeps you outside the family of God. Scripture is very clear about this. Don't be angry. Get rid of all rage, anger, bitterness, malice, and so forth down the line. Scripture says it has nothing to do with it. Why? Because that anger will keep you out of the family. Even in our own families, sometimes we have family feuds. That anger keeping families separated. Even at the moment of death. When I was a hospital chaplain, unfortunately, I saw some of this. You would see two groups of people waiting in the waiting room when someone was in the process of dying. They refused to talk to each other. Why? Because some moment of anger occurred many years ago and they still never resolved it. Families are separated over this issue of anger. The father knows this, and so he goes to the son, the oldest son, and he pleads with him. And now here comes the complaints. Here comes the baggage that's driving the anger. The older son has two complaints here. Number one, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I want to pick up on that slaving for you here. As you were growing up, as you were a son or a daughter, were you really a slave? I mean, didn't your parents, I mean, they loved you, didn't they take care of you, they nurtured you? Did they really beat and abuse you and so forth down the line? No. But if you ask kids nowadays when they have to do work for their parents, they call it slaving. Oh, look how my mom and dad's torturing me. I had to clean my room. Oh, I have to clean a dish. Oh, I have to run the vacuum. I mean, you're just thinking we're just torturing these kids. No, we're teaching them how to be good, responsible adults. The oldest brother also had the same concept. For all these years, I've been slaving for you. You can just sort of picture the emphatic part of this. And never disobeyed your orders. I don't know about him, but my children disobey my orders from time to time. But okay, we won't get beyond that. But yet, let's get to the point that he's trying to make. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Here, I want to get to this. His big complaint is, I'm doing all this work for you, and what? You've never given me anything. Right. I don't know about how your kids, my kids, you know, they get new clothes, they get new toys. They can't complain. Life has been fairly good for them. This older brother forgets all the blessings that he's received from his father and now is complaining. What does he want to do? He wants to have a party with his friends. Well, I'm just going to go back to that hymn we just sang. Only one stanza of hymn number 100, On My Heart Imprint Your Image, the second line there says, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures never may your work erase. What we're saying here in one essence to God in this hymn is, you know, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you have given to us, but don't give me so many blessings that it erases the work that you've done in my heart, particularly on my heart and print your image, blessed Jesus, King of Grace, as the first line tells us. We don't want to be part outside of the family of God and lose our status within the family because of all the blessings you have given to us. We don't want to be that spoiled son or daughter and now find ourselves, because of the hardening of our own heart, we're now outside the family. We are singing and praying in that hymn, Lord, thank you for all the blessings, but don't let it undo the work that you've done in my heart. Notice what the older brother wanted to do here. He wanted a goat for his family? To show appreciation for his family? No, for his friends. Guess what? That just puts him in the same category as his younger brother. Self-serving, looking out for only himself. He also is the prodigal son, even though he's the older brother and should have known more. But he doesn't end with that first complaint. He goes on to the second complaint. I love this one also. He says, but when this son of yours, catch the language there? Not my brother, your son. You know, whenever someone is disobedient, it's not my relative, that's your side of the family. He was right there, being that same prodigal son. Your son comes home after he's done what? Squandered your property. Notice this isn't my problem. This is your problem. Your property with prostitutes comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. Aren't we rewarding good, bad behavior here? Come on, Dad. Get a clue on life. Fortunately, Dad does have a clue on life. And God's love works in the same way. Not that God wants to reward bad behavior. No. There's something more important than bad behavior. That's the sinner coming to the realization they need a Savior. That's the sinner, in one essence, saying that he wants to be a member of God's family. What happened with the younger son? The younger son finally came to his realization and senses and says, okay, Father, I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. I cannot do it myself. I need to come back to the family. And he comes back. And what's the father's love here? All embracing, all loving, all caring, reinstates him as a son. Not as a servant, not as a slave. That was what the son's first intention was. He was still thinking he was trying to drive home the point, still the one in charge. And the father says, no, you're not the one in charge. You're not going to come back as a servant. You are my son. No one's going to take that away from you. You were lost, now you're found. Now what do we do with the older son? The father comes out and says, my son, You are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate. Why? The family's being restored. Even no matter how bad and wicked this younger brother has been, the family's being restored. And that's the goal of the Father. Restore the family. Same thing occurs from us, from God's point of view. God sees us as what? His children. He created each and every one of us, starting first of all with Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they all of a sudden found themselves outside of the family of God because of their sin. God didn't want to leave them there. There was no way for them to return except for something had to happen. God's wrath for sin had to be appeased. And it was appeased in God sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus, because when God looks at us sinful human beings, He doesn't want to be filled with wrath, but He wants to be filled with love. That can only take place because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are now part of God's family. And God invites us to come home and says, be part of that family. And guess what? When we come home, there is a giant banquet. When we come home and say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. I no longer deserve to be part of your family. And by the way, we say something similar in the confession. We immediately confess, I, a poor, miserable, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you. And notice the next line. And justly deserve not only your temporal punishment and eternal punishment. Basically coming to our Lord and Savior and saying, Lord, I don't deserve to be part of your family. I deserve to be a slave. I don't deserve to have the rights of a son or a daughter. But now notice what the absolution says. I, by virtue of my office of called and ordained servant of the word, announce what? The grace of Pastor Bala? No, the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of who? Pastor Bala? No, by my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are now reinstated as what? God's sons and daughters. We are now members of His family. Regardless of how many sins we have committed, regardless how we have disobeyed or how long we've been apart from the family, God's love extends to all. You see, God wants His family to grow. And unfortunately, even in today's times, in our nuclear family, so it is with the family of God, a sibling sometimes don't get along. We have a little sibling rivalry here, what was going on between the two sons, I'm better than you are kind of approach, and the father just shaking his head saying, no, you're both my sons. We have that similar application in our own life. How do we treat our other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Better yet, how do we treat those who are not our fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, who are still outside of the family? Do we have the attitude that sits there and says, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm better than they are? If we do, we're no better than the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time, because that's what they were saying to Jesus. Jesus, how can you eat with those sinners? But you got to remember, who did Jesus come to die for? He came to die for sinners. He came to die to make all people part of His family, including those people we don't want to associate with, those people we want to keep our children away from, those people that we don't want to include into our family because they said such and such to me 10, 15, 20 years down the road. God, the loving Father, shakes His head and says, wait a minute, you are all my children. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. I made my own son pay that price for you so that you could be part of the family of God. So what does the church do? We need to rejoice, as Scripture says, when one sinner comes to repentance. We need to rejoice and be out there and looking out for God's future family members, because God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Not just those people who look like us and act like us and who are our friends, but even those people who do things differently, God wants them to be part of the family of God. And there's more. Like in our parable, there was a great banquet. We know heaven is the ultimate banquet. But God says, guess what? I'm going to feed you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you my meal now so that you can go ahead and do this task. I'm not referring to our great, fantastic potlucks that we have about once a month. No, I'm referring to God's holy meal. His Son's body and blood, in with and under the bread and the wine, God is giving us and providing for us this banquet. This banquet for those people who are, yes, come to the realization that I am a poor, miserable sinner. I deserve your temporal and eternal damnation. But thank you, Lord, for forgiving me my sins. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me back into the family. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given me. Now, Lord, strengthen me. Fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me my sins. Reaffirm my relationship in this family. And then help me to go out, Lord, and share this love with people who aren't yet connected to your family. That's why the Lord feeds us. That's why the Lord is growing us. That's why the Lord is doing all these things and feeding us at this table here for our benefit, to be filled with His Spirit, to proclaim His Word, to remind us that, yes, we are part of the family of God. And God wants us to help us help Him grow that family. God uses us as His tools and instruments to grow that family. So God says, let's get over the sibling rivalry. Let's work on proclaiming God's Word, the true Word of God, the Word that makes us part of His family to those around. We're no better than the other sons and daughters out there, but we are now part of God's family, grafted to Him who is the vine. We are the branches. And so we say, Lord, help us and use us as your tools and instruments to proclaim this wonderful message to those who are still outside the family of God, who are sitting there with the pigs and going, I'm starving, while we're feasting at the great banquet that the Lord provides. We say, Lord, help us to reach out to them so that even more will come to your table and feast on your body and blood. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.